Well, welcome, and it's great to have you here with us today. My name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here, and I want to welcome you here in the West and over in the East and those that are on the online stream as well. Let me tell you what we're doing. We're starting today a series. We're calling it Relationships 101, and we're going to be talking about all sorts of relationships, and here's why we're doing this, because two reasons. One is there's this pesky little thing in February called Valentine's Day, right? Okay. And so I want to mention that, especially for you husbands or boyfriends, just want to remind you. And then the other thing is, and you've probably known this story, but the stats are half the marriages end in divorce. But what we found out is that February is the biggest month that people divorce. Now, I don't know why. I don't know if it's winter and it's cold. I don't know if it's the pressure of Valentine's Day. I don't know. But we said, you know, we got to talk about relationships during this month. So we're going to talk a little bit about relationships. We're going to talk about marriage. We're going to talk about dating. We're going to talk about divorce. We're going to talk about all this kind of stuff that happens in our lives. And so hope that you're here with us every week as we go through this in February. And we'll end, I think, on March 1st with this. But let me kind of give you a verse, because this is a verse that's kind of interesting. It says in Psalms, it says, reach down from heaven and say with me what? Reach down from heaven and what? Rescue me. Deliver me from what? Deep waters. Have you ever said a prayer like that? Have you ever said a prayer where you're like, God, help, I'm underwater. You know, help my, if I'm married, help my spouse. Help them to get their game right. You know, help them with their struggles. Help them with, and then let's be honest, then God help me with my struggles, my issues, my problems. God, I'm drowning. Help my marriage get pulled out of the water. Help my relationship be pulled out of the water. We need you, God. There's times, even if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, there's times that you have prayed to God. Because you're like, I don't know what else to turn. So I'm just like, God, help. Help my relationship. Help my marriage. Help my whatever. And we sometimes do that. But today we're going to talk about relationships. We're going to predominantly talk about today marriage. But there's a lot of stuff we're going to talk about today that actually works regardless if you're married or not. So hang it tight with us. And where I want to go today is I want to start at the very beginning of the Bible, which is called Genesis. If you open up the Bible at the very beginning, you'll see Genesis. Genesis literally means beginnings. And what you and I see is in the beginning of Genesis, God is creating everything. God is creating the universe, the sun, the moon, the stars. He creates this world and everything in it. And then when God has created everything, he's looking and going, something's missing. And so he decides to make the first human being, which was actually the climax of all of his creation. Everything he created, the best thing, was this human being. And he named the first person Adam. And here's Adam, and he puts Adam in this amazing place, this is a utopia place. He puts him in a place called Eden, this garden that was just beautiful, that had everything for him. And then God stands back. And he looks. And God who has a relationship with Adam, the first person, and Adam has a relationship with God, God looks at Adam, and God realizes something. And in Genesis 2:18, God says this, and the Lord God said, it is not good. It is not good for the man to be what? Alone. It's not good for the man to be alone. It's not good at all. And in this verse, I want to show you something. Listen. In this verse, I realize something. It's something about all of us. And here it is. We all are created. Listen, we are all created for relationships. Every one of us right now, today, where if you're online stream or one of the venues, every one of us today, we were created for relationships. Some of you are probably arguing with me right now. Some of you are in your mind are going, not me. And probably some of you are maybe guys, because guys go, I don't need anybody. I can just take care of myself and do it. And so some of you maybe are guys. Some of you maybe are maybe more kind of shy, don't want to come out of your shell. And so I really don't need relationships, right? But can I tell you, we all were created for relationships. And if you disagree, I want to encourage you to watch the Tom Hanks movie, Castaway. Right? Right? Because if you remember that movie, remember that he was deserted on a desert island for 4 years, had nobody else on there, and finally, because he had nobody else to talk to or have a relationship with, he created his own friend. And do you remember what his friend's name was? It was? Oh, you saw the movie too. Oh, that's amazing. Wow. So he's talking to this ball that he drew a face on because that's the only friend he had. It's amazing. We all are created for relationships. You may be a loner, you may not like people, but we all are created for relationships, every single one of us. So what was God's answer to this? God says this, I will make a companion who will help him. And if you know the story, God created Eve, the first woman. And all of a sudden, listen, here's what happened. All of a sudden, God's created the world, the universe, and everything. He's created the first man. And it's not good that he's alone, so I'm going to create the first woman. And so God has created the first man and the first woman. And now we're going to see the first mess. Because that's what we're going to see next. Because you're going to find out, in case if you're not married yet or if you're not dating yet, when you get into relationships, they get messy. Why? Because men and women think differently. Man and woman act differently. Men have one approach to a problem. Women has another approach, probably multi-approaches. Guy's just got one, right? I mean, he's lucky to have that. And so and we're just fighting all the time because it gets messy. We think our way is right. No, my way is right. And we just don't listen to each other. And there's struggles, right? I mean, it gets messy. So if you're taking notes, whether you are married or not, this will be for all of us, okay? Truth number one, you can take notes in the note card or on the app. Truth number one, I can expect problems in my relationships. I can expect problems in my relationships, which also means you can expect problems in your relationships. If you're married, if you're dating, if you're engaged, we all have problems. What are some of the problems that we have? Well, some of the problems we have is doubt. Let's talk to the married people. If you are married, sometimes you have doubt. And one of the doubts that you end up having is that, does he still love me? Does she still love me? Do they still care about me? And all of a sudden you begin kind of questioning at certain times these things, these doubts that where do they come from? Well, I kind of believe one of the ways it is because we are sinful, fallen people that are all broken and we all need God. And I also think part of it is because we have a spiritual enemy, the devil, that just loves to give us doubts to try to ruin our relations, our human relationships, and our relationship with God. So we always have kind of, sometimes in our relationships, we have doubts. Does this person still like me or not? Do I still like them or not? And then we also have another thing that comes along. It's fear. Are they going to divorce me? Am I going to divorce them? I don't know if I feel the same way about them. But I'm afraid to divorce. I don't know what's going to happen if we divorce. And where the kids are going to go and who's going to get what and all the, oh, it's just going to be a mess. And all of a sudden there's fear. All these problems and struggles in relationships, particularly marriage. This happens all the time. And let me tell you, what's weird to me is it happened to the first people on the planet where there's nobody else. I mean, Eve cannot say, is there another woman? There's no other women. Right? There's no other guy. I mean, it's just the two of them. So they didn't have that thing to worry about. But yet here they are, the first man and the woman, in the perfect setting, the Garden of Eden. And they literally, Scripture talks about how God would come and walk in the cool of the evening with them. So they literally are seeing God. I mean, if there's any relationship that should be perfect, it should have been Adam's and Eve's. But it didn't work. They had struggles. They had problems, even though God was right there with them. Oh, amazing. So let me read a scripture to you. We're going to look in Genesis 3, 1 through 7. Take a look at this. So it goes on. It says, after Adam and Eve were created, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, the serpent said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman, now notice she caught this. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat from the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" And listen to what the serpent says. "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Then the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and listen, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. Which to me is just crazy. Here's why. Because God told both Adam and Eve, "Do not eat the fruit from that tree. If you do, you will die." And here she is grabbing the fruit from the tree, tearing it off of the tree, getting ready to put it up to her mouth. And what is her loving husband doing? Saying absolutely nothing. He's not reminding her, whoa, Eve, hold on. Remember what God said? He says, if we eat this, we're going to die. Instead, he's there watching this. I think, now scripture doesn't give us all the details, but I think in scripture, what's happening with David at this point is he's seeing her grab it. He's seeing her bringing it ready to take a bite. And he in his mind is thinking, I wonder if she's going to die. Right? I wonder if she's going to die. And if she does die, it's probably going to be okay because God will just take another rib and make another woman. I'll just get a new wife. Right? He did nothing. She took it and she ate it. Then it goes on. When the woman saw that the fruit was good and pleasing to the eye, it was desirable, she took it and ate it. She also, now listen to this. This is why we know he was there. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. In other words, here's what's happening. God says, if you eat the fruit of the tree, you will die. He wanted to test that theory. He's going, you go first. She takes it. She eats it. She's still alive. So he's going, maybe the serpent's right. Maybe we won't die. Maybe we'll know good and bad just like God does. And so he takes a bite. Amazing, amazing story that they do this. And that says, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. In other words, in the moment that they ate the fruit, their eyes were opened to sin and they recognized that they were not modest. They were naked. And so they suddenly felt weird around each other. So they had to make clothes. They made clothes for themselves. But Mark, God said, you just read it. God said that, hey, if you eat this fruit, you will die. They didn't die. You know, you're right. Let's bring them out and interview them. Oh, no, they're dead. They died. They didn't die instantaneously, right? But what happened is the moment that they ate the fruit, the clock began to tick. And over time, as they started to now age, they died, which is why one of the things, if you're regular C3, we always talk about that, the death rate is right around 100%. We're all going to die. You're going to die. I'm going to die. At some point we will, because we all have that sin nature. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That started with these guys. In a utopia, perfect setting, they did the only one rule God had, and they blew that one. And it's so easy to say, look, jerks, what's wrong with them? If they would have just done it right, we'd be living in a utopia right now. But I'm going to tell you, if it was like Mark and Eve, we're probably going to be in the same boat we are now. Right? And if it's you and Eve or you and, you know, Adam, because we all struggle. And they ate the fruit of the tree. Now, let me tell you, this is something that we struggle with. We sometimes have external pressures. They had external pressures. They had the serpent saying, yeah, you're not going to die. Go ahead and eat it. But we have external pressures. But let me tell you about external pressures. External pressures are always there. They're always there trying to get you and I, trying to get us off of God's best course for us. God has a purpose. God has a plan for us. And for some reason, we have external pressures come and we listen to them. We fall for them. Just like they fell for the lie of the serpent. They fell for it. This is not God's heart. God has, listen, I don't know whether you have a relationship with God or not. God has a plan for your life. Part of his plan is for you to have a relationship with him. Then once you have that relationship, he has a plan for the rest of your life. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's the first thing. But I'm going to tell you, even if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, God still loves you. He wants a relationship with you, and he's got an amazing plan for your life. You are not just on this planet wasting time and taking up space. You are purposely, strategically placed in this location, in this time in history, for a purpose and for a reason. Some of you don't believe that, but I'm going to tell you, God never makes a mistake. Maybe your parents called you a mistake, but God says no. Whatever your parents have told you, and might maybe hurt you at some point, I, your Heavenly Father, am saying you're not a mistake. You are strategically purposed and planned. Wow. Isn't that amazing? That's a beautiful thing. But sometimes we allow exterior things to happen to us, to put pressure on us, and all of a sudden we give in to that pressure. Why do we do that? Why do we give in to that pressure? Why don't we do what God has called you and I to do? I don't know. But let me talk about... Okay, get ready. We're going to talk about a few things here. Let's talk about sex. All of a sudden, parents are going to the kids' ears right now. But that's okay. We're not going to get all into detail and stuff like that. But let's talk about sexual intimacy. Can I tell you, in Scripture, when it comes to marriage and stuff, God has created, I'll just call it glue. God has created this amazing glue. It's a gift that he wants to give to a married couple. And it's called sexual intimacy. But somewhere along the line, we don't understand that. Somewhere along the line, we think it's more than that. God created this beautiful, amazing, wonderful gift for marriage, for one man and one woman in a covenant marriage relationship. That is what Scripture talks about. And this beautiful gift is made only in marriage. Once we've made a covenant vow with one another, saying, I will be with you till death do us part. God's going, here's something that'll help you not to part. And it's this amazing gift called sexual intimacy. But some people fight back. They'll say, well, what's wrong with dating? Having sex and dating. What's wrong? And Mark, you don't understand because, you know, we're engaged. We're going to get married. So it's okay for us to have sexual intimacy. Can I tell you, over the years of being a pastor, how many times I've heard that and how many times that couple that were engaged actually broke it off and didn't get married? That is why sexual intimacy isn't for when you are engaged. It isn't for when you are dating. Sexual intimacy is an amazing gift that God has given us as men and women in a covenant marriage relationship once we are married. It's the glue that holds us together. And some of you are a couple things. Some of you are thinking right now, oh boy, I wish I would have known this sooner. Because Mark, I mean, seriously, the horse is already out of the barn on this one. I mean, I don't know how I'm going to stop. I mean, it's if you knew my past, woo, I don't know, Mark. I don't know if I can continue on. I mean, this is hard. I mean, I've already done this. Can I encourage you on something? Listen, God is always the God of the second chance and the third chance. And the fourth chance, and the fifth chance, and the 100th chance. God says this, okay, now that you understand where I, God, stand on this, and what my hope is for you, yes, you have maybe done it wrong in the past, but we can't change the past. So what we do is we draw a line in the sand, and we say, from this day forward, I will do the right thing. We don't beat ourselves up. We don't get angry or mad at ourselves. We're going, okay, I can't change the past. I'm going to draw a line in the sand. And from this day forward, I will do the right thing. This is what God's calling us to. God says, you know, okay, so you fell down. Pick yourself up. Do the right thing. Have other people hold you accountable. Scripture's very clear about this. Have other people hold you accountable. Don't put yourself in temptation's way. Make sure that you're not alone in an area where you guys usually have done it before. Get away from that temptation. Do something different. It's, you know, in fact, they've done studies on this. Couples that wait until they're married to have sexual intimacy, are more fulfilled, have greater sexual intimacy, and they go the distance in their marriage. If you want to have the best odds possible, wait till you're married. If you've already blown it, ask God for forgiveness. God will forgive you. God will not beat you up and beat you down. God will forgive you because he loves you. And he goes, great, I'm so glad that you now know what you did wrong. I'm so glad that you're asking for forgiveness. Now draw a line of sand, go forward and do the right thing now. Whew, wow. That's the loving God that we have. But some people, every time we talk about this, if you're a regular C3, we've talked about some of this a few years back probably. But every time I talk about sexual intimacy and it's for marriage, I always get this pushback. And some of you, again, when we talked about before, you're going to go, oh, I remember that because that my title is CRO. I'm a chief reminding officer. I always try to remind people of stuff, right? But I have people sometimes going, well, Mark, you know, you wouldn't buy a car unless you test drive it, right? And my answer always is yes, but you're not going to, you know, buy a car with 200,000 miles on it either, right? So you want to make sure. Some of you'll get that on the way home, but you got to make sure: am I doing my will, or am I doing God's will? Am I doing my will, or am I doing God's will? Most of the time, let's be honest, we sometimes know God's will, and we don't care, because we want our will. We want to do what we want to do, and God goes, good luck. I'm telling you, I, God, am the author of life. I know how I created you. I know how I created this world. I know how life is best lived. But if you think you know better than me, God, good luck. And God is always in our corner, encouraging us, telling us the truth, letting us know when we're about ready to cross a line. God is there because he loves us and he cares for us and he wants this relationship with you and I. But so often, we just want to do what we want to do. Let me give you the second thing, truth number two. Truth number two is this. This is going to be a tough one. Accept responsibility for my relationship problem. Now, I'm not talking about mine. I'm talking about yours. Accept responsibility for your relationship problem. What happens is when we have a relationship, whether we're dating, whether we're engaged, whether we're married, when there is a struggle, when there is a problem, when there is something going on in our relationship, what do we normally do? We usually point the finger to the other person. My husband, my wife, my boyfriend, my girlfriend, my fiance. Shame on you. That was you. You caused this problem. And let's just use an example. Let's say this circle right here, this is your problem. Many times when we have a struggle in our marriage or relationship, we will point the finger at the other person saying it's all of their fault. Now, if that may or may not be true, but can I encourage you on something? You have to realize that part of it, it might only be 5%, 10%, or 20%. Maybe 80% is the other person. But you got to look at it and you got to take responsibility for what part you played in this. Because last time I looked, it takes at least how many people to have a relationship? Two. You know, you can't have a relationship by yourself, but you have to have another person, and it usually takes two. But so often we love it when things happen and we just point the finger to the other person and it's 100% their fault. Can I tell you, sometimes maybe you're dating or you're married to somebody that's just like pure evil, right? Pure evil. But usually the other 99.99 relationships, there's enough to go around for both of you. Enough blame. You need to take ownership of whatever little piece that you were part of to have this thing happen. You have to listen and go, I have to take part of the blame. Let me give you an example. I had a while back. A guy come to me and was telling me about how he was married before. And he's telling me about all what his wife would and wouldn't do and blah, blah, blah. And he's giving this long story. And then towards the end, he said, I didn't have a choice but to have an affair, and we divorced. And I'm like, flag on the play. I mean, come on, seriously? You had no choice but to have an affair? Well, let's dissect this a little bit. First of all, again, it takes how many people in a marriage? It takes, I think it's two, right? And then I'm only hearing your side of the story, and you're telling me what she would and wouldn't do. But I haven't heard her. If she was here, she would probably have a whole lot of list of what you would and wouldn't do as well, right? But let's say you're correct. Let's say that it's all her fault. You are saying she is so bad that you had no choice but to have an affair. Can I tell you, you always have a choice. You always have a choice. The choice is, I'm going to do what I want to do, or I'm going to do what God wants me to do. But to say I had no choice is a flat out lie, which tells me part of the problem is you and not her. And we have to realize that. We have to take ownership of our problems, right? Our problems that we have brought to the table. Yes, we may have, the other person have a lion's share of it, but we have brought something to the table. Can I just remind us of something? We are often, as human beings, we are our own worst enemies. We do things that most of our problems are because of ourselves. Because of our choices and our decisions that we have made, we dig a hole for ourselves. And then we blame everybody else for the hole. It's our fault most of the time. We need to take ownership in this. But yet, for some reason, we just don't want to. We want to blame it on her. Well, God, it was that woman you gave me. And God, by the way, you gave me the woman, so it's really your fault. And then she's going, well, it was the serpent. And God's going, but I told you what to do. You shouldn't have even listened to the serpent. Well, but I did. You see? Nobody's like taking the blame here. They keep trying to push it off, and God's going, I'm not going to let you push it off. It's your fault. You did the wrong thing. You were told, and you didn't do it the right way. This is what God is calling. He wants us to be honest. He wants us to be real. He wants us to be sincere and admit that when we are part of the problem, that we are part of the problem. But for some reason, we just love to point the finger at everybody else. And then God confronts them. The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Yep. Then the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Dun, dun, dun. Come on, seriously. Here they are, you know, lying straight to God's face about blaming each other, and God just probably turned around and going, oh, jeez. I mean, why in the world did I make you people, for crying out loud? I mean, and I don't know why. Because I am thinking at that point, if they can't keep the one rule that God has created, I'm thinking, good luck, and I'm walking off in the cosmos and have a good life, because you're going to die at some point. But for some reason, God didn't do that. In fact, Scripture tells us that God rolled up his sleeves and went into the bush and killed an animal to make clothes for them, to cover their nakedness and their sin. That's showing that God is going, okay, you caused a mess. I'm going to clean it up a little bit now. But sometime in the future, my son's going to clean it up altogether. Because of your sin. God could have walked off in the cosmos and said, see ya. But for some reason, and I don't know why, he likes us. He loves us. He wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship with me. Do we do anything about that? God is crazy about us, even in our sin. He wants us to come into relationship with him. And today, many of you have, but today, some of you haven't. And today, as we're talking about, oh my goodness, talking about marriage, God is saying, I want a relationship with you. So let me give you a couple questions that you need to ask yourself. One is, what is my responsibility? And be honest, it may only be 5%, 10%, but be honest, what is your responsibility? That's one of the questions you got to ask. Here's another question I want you to ask. The other question is this, is that how can God use this problem to grow my character? Can I tell you, God wants to grow you and I. If you are still breathing, everybody take a breath. Let it out. If you just took a breath, guess what? You're still alive. If you're still alive, that means God has a plan for you, and God's plan is to help grow you into what he wants you to be. That's why you are still on the planet. You need to ask yourself, what's my responsibility and what can God do to grow my character? Let me give you an example, because sometimes we've seen this in marriage where God allows somebody who's late all the time to marry somebody that's punctual all the time. And not just punctual, but they think punctual is being 10 minutes early. And all of a sudden, they get married, right? Why does God allow opposites like that to get married? Because God wants to grow them. He wants to help this one who's late all the time to learn to get to on time. And he wants this person over here that wants to be 10 minutes early all the time to just chill out, right? He's trying to help each of them to grow, right? That's what he's trying to do. God does that in our life. But let me give you something, and then I'm going to explain it here. The next thing for your notes is this. When you go through difficulty together, I'm talking if you're married, when you go through difficulty together and you get to the other side, that is where you will find security and intimacy in your relationship. When you conquer, listen, let's say you're married, husband and wife, and you've got a struggle in your marriage, but you haven't really talked about it, you haven't identified it, but listen, when you identify, you give it a name. The struggle, and maybe it's an addiction, maybe it's a problem, maybe it's something that you're doing or not doing or something. But when you acknowledge what this mountain is, this problem in your life, then as a married couple, you begin to conquer this mountain together. Now, sometimes you're going to make headway, sometimes you're going to slip back a little bit, but if you keep moving forward, eventually you will conquer this mountain together. And when you do it together as a husband and wife, all of a sudden you will have security and intimacy like you never had before. That is why, let me give you an example. That is why I always tell young couples that are getting married, and they come and talk to me about marriage and stuff, I'll say, when you guys get married, where are you going to live? If they ever say something like this, we're going to live with in my parents' house or my in-laws' house, I will say, no, do not do that. In fact, I'm going to tell you right now, if you have a young couple, your son or your daughter and their spouse living in your house, you are doing a disservice for them. Because what's happening is they have this mountain to conquer. They're trying to have enough money to get their life going and stuff, their new life and their new relationship. And instead of trusting each other and holding each other up as we're climbing this mountain together, you as the parents or the in-laws are doing it for them. They are not learning to trust and grow with each other. When those struggles that help you to have faith in the other person, instead they just have faith in you. So I would highly encourage you, if you have your kid and their spouse, or if you're the in-laws, whatever, if they're living in your house, here's what I would highly recommend. When you get home today, you have a little powwow, a little meeting, and say, man, I'm so glad that you guys are married, having a great relationship and stuff, but I just want to let you know, in 3 weeks, on March 1st, you're out, right? Right? And then tell them why. Because we are doing a disservice having you here. You need to be out. You need to be struggling on your own so that you guys are growing together and having that intimacy together, not trusting in us as mom and dad or the in-laws. No, you guys, so you need to be out. I'm giving you 3 weeks to figure it out. But on March 1st, see ya. We'll still have lunch. We'll still have dinner. We'll still go to Christmas. But you need to have your own place. And listen, if you have one of your kids and their family or whatever in your house, and they're like in their 40s, you have a powwow today, and you say, I'm giving you 3 minutes to get out, right? Not three. I'm giving you 3 minutes. Get out. You need to be a man. You need to be a woman. You need to be doing your own family. Boy, I'm going to get a nasty letter. Send it to Adam at C3. It's fine. Man, oh man. Let me give you a truth number three, then we're going to wrap up. Truth number three, invite God to be the center of my relationship. In my marriage, let God be the center of my relationship. There's a picture I found online I want to show you. It's a three-stranded rope. And scripture tells us in Ecclesiastes, it says, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. And here's the three strands that I'm seeing. In a marriage, it's the husband, the wife, and God. If it's just husband and wife, then that's only two strands, and that's easily broken. But if it's husband, wife, and God, but only one of the spouses has a relationship with God, the other one isn't, that's like two and a half strands. But I'm going to tell you, the best thing is when you and your spouse both have a relationship with God. Then all of a sudden, these three strands are like overlapping each other, and it's just holding, it's like the glue, it's holding the thing together. I'm going to tell you, marriage is hard enough without God. But with God, God guides us and leads us in the way that we are to go. Are you willing to do that? Let's pray. So Father, as we wrap up our time, Lord, I know this is kind of a tough message and tough thing to talk about today. But Lord, I pray for those right now in the sound of my voice that are struggling with this. Lord, there are people today that said, I got to own part of my part of this problem. I need to go home, and we need to actually name the mountain that we're trying to conquer, and we need to try to conquer it together so we can have intimacy, so we can have closeness and trust in one another. Father, I just pray there's some right now, whether they're married or maybe they're single, but they're hearing today that they need a relationship with you. If we're married, both of us in the marriage, we need a relationship with you. We need you to be part of our marriage. But Father, even the single ones that they need a relationship. And today they're hearing that all of us are hearing, we need a relationship with you. So Father, a couple things right now. I pray blessing over the marriages right now. I know there's marriages that are struggling. I know that marriages that are maybe on the brink of divorce. But Father, I pray that you would help us to actually listen to this message and actually apply it. And as we do that, and we come into both the husband and the wife, come into a relationship with you, God, we just trust that you will help us to do the right thing and that we would do what you've called us to do. And Father, for those that realize they don't have a relationship with you, we simply pause and we bow our heart and we just simply ask you to forgive us of all of the things we've done wrong. And we ask you to come into our life, and we accept what you did on the cross for us when you died and rose again to pay for our penalty so we don't have to. And now we have a relationship with you for all this life and all of the next life. And we're so thankful for that, for those that are making that decision right now, today. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray.